By all rights this morning, I should be preaching to you about youth ministry and about the wonders of Erin Busby's ministry among us. We will honor her at the offertory briefly with a gift from the vestry and then have a whole brunch for her and her family afterwards. But the scriptures take us another place, and it's about sin. So Erin, this is not about you at all, okay? So let's just be clear. To remind you of where we are, for those of you here last week, you know we began with the first part of the story of David's descent into the life of sin. So to get us started, if you would, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Maybe take out your Bibles, or if you have one on your phone, certainly look it up. And turn to 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. And this story is in the 11th chapter, the entire 11th chapter, and about halfway through the 12th chapter. So the first half of this story was last week when we were talking about David, and everything we had about David up to this point was his ascent to kingship. From when he was a little shepherd boy all the way up to when he was king and beloved by the people and by God and was successful in their battles against their enemies. And then last week, we see him do a grievous and heinous thing as he sins against Bathsheba, and as he sins against Uriah, and he sins against the people, and as he sins against the Lord. We see him send his best soldier, Uriah, into the front of the battle so that he will be killed unintentionally to hide his sin and the result of his sin, which was that Bathsheba was pregnant. So that's where we pick up today. So when Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him, and when she was finished, David brought her into his house and made her his wife. I don't know what he was thinking. Perhaps he had been covering up this sin now for a long time. And it's that strange thing where everyone, he knew, other people knew, but yet it was still a secret, right? Other people knew, but no one talked about it. I wonder if he had begun re-narrating the story in his mind, telling it differently so it wasn't what it actually was. It was something else. And I wonder if by inviting Bathsheba into his home, it's not an invitation, he forced her to come into his home just like he did the first time and become his wife. I wonder if he thought that would make him look benevolent. You know, he was a mighty warrior. We loved Uriah, and his wife was left without him, and she was pregnant, so the king brings her into his house. The duplicity continues. Now I wonder, I don't know, of course, but I wonder if David's not lying to himself by now, telling himself it's not the way it was. But this is a Hebrew story. This is not going to last long, because they're a prophet is going to show up. It's one of the great things about the Hebrew religion is that the prophets had an enormous amount of power and authority because they were speaking for the Lord. And everyone knew it, and the king himself had to listen to the prophet. The anger of the Lord has kindled against David, and he sends Nathan, the prophet, to David's house. I wonder if David heard his voice and knew. Maybe not yet, because the way he reacts to the story, it's not clear that he knows why Nathan is there. So Nathan comes and he says, "Oh, great King David, there's this situation I need to tell you about." He said there was this man, he was a poor man, and he had one little lamb. And it wasn't a lamb to be eaten, it was a lamb who was a member of their family. It played with the children in the yard, and he fed this lamb out of his own hand. Probably slept with him in the bed. He loved this little lamb. He had a wealthy neighbor, a landowner, who had lots and lots of sheep and lambs, and a wayfarer came through town, and the wayfarer needed to be fed because of the laws of hospitality. Well, the landowner couldn't be bothered to slay one of his own lamb for his guest, so he sent for the poor man's lamb, took this pet, and slay him, and fed him to his visitor. What do you think about that, great King David? See, I think David's trapped in his fear because in his lie because he doesn't even see what Nathan's doing. But we as the readers do. And David is outraged. He says, "This man deserves to die. How could this be? He must return the lamb fourfold." Oh, he's indignant. We can see him storming around. Indignant. How could anybody do such a thing? And Nathan turns with that prophetic finger, says, "You are the man. You are the man. God has been in your corner all this time. Everything you wanted, you've had. Everything you've tried, you have been successful at. The Lord has been with you night and day, and yet you commit this grievous sin. You have no idea what you have done. You have no idea the impact of what is going to happen." And he begins to describe in graphic detail the results of your sin, the wake that your sin is going to cause. And he finishes saying, "You are the man." And we can picture Nathan crossing his arms and looking at the great broken king. David responds, "I have sinned against the Lord." That was his response. It didn't have to be his response. He could have chosen lots of different ways to react to this confrontation. He was the king. He could have just put Nathan to death. He could have just killed him, because some kings are coming in the next passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that will kill the prophets because they don't like the message that they heard. As a matter of fact, it's a well-established pattern in human history that people with power kill messengers who bring messages they don't like. He could have done that, but he didn't. He could have tried to explain. You know, you ever do that with your own sin? Do you ever try to explain, but you don't understand? It's not like that. It wasn't like that at all. You don't understand the pressure of being the king. You don't understand how much power and authority I have and how frightening that is and the weight of all the people. You don't understand. He didn't explain it. And he didn't blame Bathsheba. But she shouldn't have been bathing on her roof. He didn't kill the messenger. He didn't explain it. He didn't blame someone else. He simply collapses at the feet of the prophet and says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that's where our story stops for today. I have sinned against the Lord. Last week, we were trying to learn from this great king's sin, and we learned that if it can happen to David, it can happen to us. We learned to pay attention. We were invited to pay attention to our own behavior and be aware of the wake of destruction that happens in the wake of our sin, and to use our imagination and think about these things before we commit sin to help keep us out of that place. This week, the passage begs us to say, what can we learn from this? What this passage teaches us is the nature of confession. The nature of confession is to never kill the messenger, but to beg to have them. If you have a messenger in your life who can look you in the eye and you know they love you, and then you know they're in your corner, but they can look you in the eye and they can say, "You are the woman, you are the man, you are a blessed person." So it begs us not to dismiss the messenger. It also begs us not to try to explain it away. Because every time we start to explain why we do what we do, that we know is more immoral, we know is a sin, we begin to tell a story that's not even true. We're trying to justify ourselves, protect ourselves, defend ourselves. Stop, stop, don't. And don't blame anyone else. You can't point your finger at someone else and say they are the reason I committed this sin. No, this passage begs us to simply follow David's lead, even in this horrible place, and say, I have sinned against the Lord. That's the starting place. That's the only way we can deal with our sin in our lives. All the rest of it leads to more and more dishonesty, more and more deceit, more and more violence, trying to avoid the repercussions that cannot be avoided. So just say, I have sinned against the Lord. Can you do that? That is a hard thing to say. It is a hard thing to say, I have sinned against the Lord. We don't know this for sure, but many people believe that Psalm 51, which is on the opposite side of your insert, that we just read this morning, is actually King David's lamentation about this sin. It feels like it. If you look at the psalm again, it's just a longer version of I have sinned against the Lord. It says, have mercy on me, God, according to your loving kindness. In your great compassion, blot out my offenses. Wash me through and through from my wickedness. Cleanse me from my sin. Can't you see him just crumbled on the floor, weeping, praying this to the Lord? For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me, and against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And so you're justified when you speak and upright in your judgment. But then he begs him later in verse 8, purge me from my sin, and I shall be pure. Wash me, and I shall be clean indeed. And look at the rest of this, because even when he does this, this is why he can do this, is because he knows. He knows that the Lord will forgive him. He knows that the Lord loves him. So he can be this vulnerable, this honest. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And make me hear of joy and gladness, that the body you have broken may rejoice. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And finally, give me the joy of your saving help again and sustain me with your bountiful spirit. This is how it works. This is what confession looks like. This is the beginning of restoration. The confession, the admittance of the sin, the acceptance of responsibility, the begging for forgiveness. And you may have to beg some people for forgiveness as well. And then opening your heart to penance, dealing with the wake openly and honestly, because the wake's still there. Dealing with that. And then begging for restoration. Restoration of relationships, restoration with God. And it all begins by saying, I have sinned against the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.